Those people we call the wise men, the magi. The magi comes from a Greek word, magoi, which means a Zoroastrian priest. They were not actually kings, as we sometimes call them, and they weren't really wise men. Maybe they earned that title because of their skills in interpreting dreams and understanding astrology, which is what the magi did. They were known for telling fortunes and preparing daily horoscopes. They were scholars of their day and enjoyed access to the Persian emperor. Zoroastrianism is one of the oldest religions in the world, and it's still active today in Iran. It was the official religion of Persia before Islam. The primary prophet for Zoroastrianism is Zoroaster. Zoroastrians believe that he was miraculously conceived in the womb of a 15-year-old Persian virgin. Sounds kind of familiar, huh? Like Jesus, Zoroaster started his ministry at the age of 30 after he defeated all Satan's temptations. He predicted that other virgins would conceive additionally divinely appointed prophets. Zoroastrian priests believed that they could foretell the miraculous births by reading the stars. Like the Jews, Zoroastrian priests were anticipating the birth of their true Savior. The gospel writer Matthew tells us that these priests followed the star of Bethlehem to Jesus' birthplace to assure his audience that Jesus isn't just a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the virgin birth, but also all other prophecies. The Magi, who are Gentiles, or not Jewish, still recognize Jesus' divinity and kingship. By telling this story, Matthew casts Jesus as the expected king of the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, the whole world. Matthew starts his gospel by showing a contrast between these two different groups of leaders. The Magi found Jesus and knelt down and paid him homage. But King Herod wanted to kill him. Matthew wants to show us throughout his gospel that many of the leaders of Jesus' time rejected him and oppressed him. But those outside of his area often accepted him better than those he was close to. You could easily say that the reaction of the leaders near Jesus was less than ideal. King Herod became greatly troubled to hear from the Magi that the new king of the Jews was born. He felt threatened and worried about his throne, as insecure and immoral leaders usually do when they hear of a possible challenge to their power. Herod was not Jewish, but he knew from the chief priests and teachers of the law that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and that he must come from the line of David. So in other words, when King Herod hears this, he knows that he's not the king. He was already paranoid about any potential rival to his throne, and so shortly after hearing this, in the next verses of Matthew, he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. So the response of this powerful king in the light of the birth of the Savior of the world is genocide. Evil does not give up its hold and destruction in our lives easily, but sometimes tries to spread more darkness at the sight of the light. Well, one thing we all know about these magi is that they gave Jesus 3 gifts. And what were those gifts? Right? That is true. Gold is a sign of kingship, long associated with the gods. And frankincense is a representative of wisdom, and myrrh is a sign of long life and healing. In case you're wondering what these last two things actually are, frankincense was and still is an incense, and it's expensive, and myrrh was a prized, expensive perfume. So these gifts were usually given to a king or somebody with very high status. For example, even back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon and gave him these precious gifts: gold, precious stones and spices. And they thought that those spices she brought with her might have been frankincense and myrrh. So the Magi's gifts to Jesus could be a hint, also tying him to King Solomon, who was the son of King David. In Matthew's eyes, Jesus isn't superior only to King Herod, but also to King Solomon, the wisest king in all of Israel. Jesus is the Son of God, born in human flesh, to live among us and be our king. So today we celebrate the season of Epiphany by learning about the Magi's declaration of Jesus as a divine person and king. This story teaches us that Jesus is our king, and we too should put him first in our lives. The Magi could have sided with King Herod and followed his instructions, but for them, Jesus was greater and more powerful than Herod. They endured a long journey from Persia to Bethlehem just to meet Jesus, their king. They risked their lives for the sake of him and rejoiced when they met him. Matthew tells us that they paid homage to Jesus and not to Herod. So the question for us is, are we willing to put Jesus first in our lives? Are we willing to turn away from the powers of the world and follow the light that leads us to Christ? There are so many things that call out for our time and devotion. And some of them make us feel really good for a moment, but then their goodness fades. I think about this often, namely every time I see something I've bought at Target sitting around my house, cluttering it up and calling for me to deal with it. At the time, it seemed like such a great idea, but it was good for a moment and then not. Every day, the world calls to me with its joys, buy this and be happy. Do this and feel fulfilled. Say this and make everything better for everyone. There seem to be so many things to see and do and say and experience that promise us fulfillment. The world also threatens to cover me with its darkness, the kind that was masked in King Herod's words to the Magi. There are people who are wolves in sheep's clothing, promising us one thing and then doing the opposite. And of course, in the new year, there are ads galore for exercise regimens or weight loss supplements that promise us results that are out of this world that will give us just what we want. And then there are real threats of darkness that take a hold of us. Cancer, illness, death, genocide, injustice, and hunger. And sometimes it's easy to look at the world and feel like Herod is ruling instead of Jesus. But the Bible tells us over and over again that in this darkness, there is light that is born for us. Our reading today said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift your eyes up and look around." This is the promise of our God. The world will be dark, but God will be our light, and God will draw people to his light. So lift up your eyes and look for that light that God is shining in your darkness. Maybe it's coming in the form of a person or of God's word or some time spent in the beauty of God's world. Once you see it, your heart will rejoice and God's abundance will fill you again. Now, looking for the light doesn't mean that we are Pollyanna about things. It means that we are trusting in God to care for us. And it doesn't make us weak. It helps us survive in those times of weakness when all we can do is trust that the light is here and that the light is coming for all of us. Following a star is never a blind endeavor. The story of these magi or wise men or priests or astrologists from the East reminds us that even sometimes something as simple as the light from a star in the sky might lead us to take risk, to have courage, and to trust in God. So let's follow their lead and follow the light of Christ. Amen.